We come now to our shorter catechism lesson, question number 88, which asks, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? And the answer is, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. As we noted a few weeks back, we've reached this final section of our catechism with question 85, which asks, what does God require of us in order to escape his wrath and curse? And the divines gave us three things, faith, repentance, and the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. Well, we looked at faith and we've looked at repentance. And so now today we are set to expand on this third duty. And so today's question is going to set the stage for the remaining questions of the catechism by exploring God's ordinances, in particular the word, sacraments, and prayer. Now, since these three things are going to be elaborated on later, what I want to mainly focus on today is the first part of today's answer and just make a few observations. These are just some things to keep in mind as we move forward in looking at the word, prayer, and sacraments. First, I want to draw your attention to the primary scripture that they used in referring to this answer, which is Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. At this point here in the story, Jesus had already died. He had resurrected. He had made various appearances to his disciples. And as we come to a close here in the gospel, we read in verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Then we read in Mark and Luke, Luke both in his gospel and in Acts, that Christ was then immediately lifted up and received in heaven to sit at the right hand of God, to commence his rule and his reign as the exalted and glorified God-man. Here Christ, having been humiliated with a lowly birth, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, and the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, and being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Here we see now our Lord has entered into this new state of exaltation upon his resurrection from the dead and ascends to the Father's right hand, having received the fullness of authority over all of creation and over all earthly and heavenly beings. This is his parousia. This is his rule and his reign. This is what was spoken of in Psalm 110. There it says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. This is that which was spoken of in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says Jesus. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. This is the exalted and glorified Messiah that we worship and serve today. This is that Lord who prayed in John chapter 17, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Notice very carefully our resurrected, ascended, exalted Lord is now ruling and reigning from heaven, having received all authority over all flesh. Why? Well, one of the reasons he gives here in his prayer in John 17, to give eternal life to all whom the Father had gave to him. Our mediator, our king, is ruling from heaven to carry out that which he had covenanted with the Father and the Spirit to do in bringing salvation in time and space to those whom the Father had chosen. Notice there is in none of this, there's no, well, this might happen, or, well, I sure hope this happens, or it'd be nice if Jesus pulls this off. No, all authority over all flesh has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish this purpose. This is not wishful thinking. This is a guarantee that it is absolutely impossible for this not to be accomplished. Now, having said that, what are some few things we can glean from this? First, I want you to notice, after reminding his church of this authority that he has over all creation, he then turns to them and says, now you, therefore, go. Notice, he doesn't say, I've been given all authority, now just sit down and on your rear and watch. No, beloved, he commissions the church to go, founded upon the authority that he has received over all creation. Go and make disciples. Go and baptize. Go and teach all these nations who I have authority over. And go knowing that having received all authority over all of these nations, I will be with you always as you go. Friends, we affirm without any hesitation that our Lord is sovereign and has decreed a goal, a purpose for all which creation will serve and he will bring to pass. But this same sovereign Lord has decreed this purpose. Or who has decreed this purpose? It's the same sovereign Lord who has decreed the means by which to bring this purpose to pass. Means which involve his church and his ordinances that he has instituted. We are not fatalist. We're not subjected to some sort of impersonal force that's taking us all in some direction, and it doesn't matter what we do. No, all things are subjected to him. And he is no impersonal force. He is a living, personal being who speaks, acts, and plans. And those plans involve real choices that you and I make for which we will be held accountable. The second thing I want to point I want to make is that you also have to maintain balance here. The absolute sovereignty of our Lord does not negate our responsibilities. Yet at the same time, his sovereignty reminds us that he is not restricted to these means. And so when you hear that God uses means, when you hear that God uses us, don't go to the extreme and start getting all prideful and cocky and think that, well, God can't do anything without you. Look at the conversion of Saul, for example. Saul, who was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, then goes on his way to round up more Christians to persecute. And as he's on his way, Acts says, suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Friends, the sovereign Lord doesn't need you to get the job done. His eternal decree and purpose for all of creation isn't going to be thwarted by you or anyone else's lack of going and doing. Hence, we see this wording in our catechism answer of ordinary means. God is able to work through any means that he wishes, or even apart from means, should he desire to do so. But here the catechism is summarizing the teaching of Scripture that the ordinary things that God uses to bestow his grace, to bless his people, to bring them to faith and to grow them in the faith are the words, sacraments, and prayer. And this should keep us humble. This should make us realize that even while understanding that God has chosen to use means and to use us, He is still the sovereign Lord, and therefore He is the one calling the shots. Notice, Jesus went on to say in the Great Commission, to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Beloved, we are simply not at liberty to do whatever we want. We are not at liberty to worship God however we see fit. We are not at liberty to baptize whoever and however we want, or disciple people however we see fit. Any ordinances instituted by men which have no warrant from the Scripture are absolutely unacceptable. Jesus declares in Matthew 15 that such ordinances to be in vain. There he says, "For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And then in Colossians 2:23, we see that such ordinances not instituted by Christ are condemned as will worship. There Paul writes, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to things that all perish as they are used, "according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." And then in Micah 6:16, God severely threatens those who observe such ordinances of men. There he writes, "For you have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you have walked in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing, and you shall bear the scorn of my people." Beloved, these ordinances alone, that is, these means that have been instituted and prescribed by him in his word, as alone the king and head of his church, are to be observed to the end of the world. And listen, I know it can be tempting. You know, we look at our church. We're a tiny church. A couple families get sick and half of us are gone. We've got churches right down the road filled with thousands of people. Amanda and I, when we lived in New Orleans, 3 morning services, 5,000 people. Only 1 or 2 white families, by the way. And so in our desire to grow, which is a good desire, and to see ourselves grow, to see our churches grow, there is that temptation to forget what our Lord has commanded us to do. And we feel like we've got to do whatever we think we need to do in order to see results. But friends, many of these same churches are filled with fake people, false professors, false teachers. One of these popular teachers is out in California shooting smoke from his air ducts with gold glitter, deceiving his people, thinking that the glory of the Lord has appeared. Friends, it's all a farce that is going to come to an end and be exposed on the last day. So do not despise God's ordinary means. They may not come with all the flash and the flare, but don't you dare think for a second that they do not come with power and effectiveness for those whom God has called and works within by the power of His Spirit. These are the ordinary means God has instituted for us, and we should not go looking for any other, lest we invite upon ourselves God's displeasure and wrath. Think about it. This is a question of escaping the wrath and curse of God due to our sin. Why, in answering that, would He just allow us to do whatever we want, sinning against His law? It doesn't make any sense. He's going to redeem us from the curse of the law by allowing us to do whatever we want. and sin? Well, much more can be said, but my time is out. Again, these are just some things to keep in mind, to be thinking about as we move forward. Again, remind you that all authority has been given to Christ. Acknowledge and understand that He is the sovereign Lord. That it does not negate our responsibility, but at the same time, let us do so humbly. Knowing and recognizing that He is calling the shots. So let us not veer away from those means that He has instituted for us.